Good morning again, everyone. We're continuing our look this morning at the narrative of the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of those books whose riches never seem to run out. You can read it in 10 minutes, you can relish it for a lifetime. On the surface, it's a simple and very short story about two ordinary Iron Age widows trying to find a way forward in a spiritually decaying culture and in an agonizing, potentially crushing mix of famine and poverty, displacement, barrenness, migration, sexual threat, exclusion, sexism, racism, and grief, to recap. At a deeper level, this is a book about self-giving love in action. It's about loving kindness. Today we look at this shockingly generous love in action. Before we focus on that, let's look at some of the themes or the repeated phrases in the narrative that connects the developing storyline and tells us a great deal about the characters of the people involved, and indeed reveals something precious about God's own character and the way that he deals with us. Back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz prays for Ruth to be protected by the Lord's wings. Then in chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth asks him to stretch the wing, that's Boaz, the wing of his garment over her. Similarly, Naomi in chapter 1 prays that her daughter-in-law would find a home, a place of rest, a place of ease in life, a place of full contentment and protection and provision through a husband. Then in chapter 3, as she begins to heal, as she begins to recover hope and develop the capacity to take initiative, Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for," chapter 3, verse 1. This internal repetition of those words serves to alert the reader to the reality that Naomi is seeking to contribute to answering her own prayer, where earlier she did not have the capacity to do so. We see all of this within its own cultural setting, and yet it teaches us much about God and about our humanity. Wing and home both speak of protection and provision, something that ultimately God provides, but so often he does so through human agents and through human action, like Naomi and Boaz. We can become active participants in the answer to our own prayers for ourselves and for others. And here in chapter 4, we see this protection and provision in the extremely generous and loving care that Boaz extends to both these widows, young and old, by action that has long-term consequences and which has a sacrificial cost to him. A reminder that the closest relative to the now deceased Elimelech, the now deceased husband of Naomi, is not named. And he would have been the first to have a legal right to buy Elimelech's land and to provide for Naomi and Ruth. We suspect that Naomi had a feeling he wouldn't be able to take on that responsibility, which is why she's approached the next in line, the next relative in line, Boaz. Yet Boaz wants to make sure that due process is fulfilled, perhaps so that there would be no challenge at a later date or accusations made against him. And so the relative that's not named in the narrative, we read a little about him, but not much. Boaz makes very clear to that unnamed relative that the package is not just for the land, which the relative would have happily acquired, but is also to take on responsibility for the women. At that point, these rights and responsibilities are declined by the closest relative as being too costly probably for him. And so Boaz steps up to take on both. It is a generous and self-sacrificing action by Boaz, which is warmly welcomed by the women. The elders of the community applaud the action and pray a blessing on this new family unit. Boaz marries Ruth, and she conceives and gives birth to a son, Obed. The women of the town pray a blessing on him, this new child, and acknowledge Naomi's blessing from God in the provision of him. Here a family line is re-established. Her immediate care and long-term provision are again secured by the birth of this son, Obed, to Ruth. The question is, what kind of role would Naomi play in her grandson's life? Well, the combination of the startling use of the Hebrew word for wet nurse in chapter 4, verse 16, translated here as cared for, and the townswomen's announcement that Naomi has a son in chapter 4, verse 17, both point to a bigger role for Naomi than granny on call. It suggests that Naomi would be acting as the child's primary carer, though, given how small Bethlehem was, inevitably she would be close by to Ruth and to Boaz, and they'd see the child frequently. This shift in usual relationship is reinforced by the women of the town, who state that it will be Obed who will look after Naomi in her old age rather than Ruth or Boaz. So Naomi, who came back from Bethlehem empty, we read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, now sits with her arms filled with her son and a rich life to look forward to. She was empty and now she's full. Obed will become the father of Jesse, who will in turn be the father of David, the great king. So for Naomi, a story of an empty family, an uncertain future, suddenly changes to a full and famous family line with a very secure future. In the first three chapters of Ruth, we've already seen actions that evoke admiration and wonder and prayer. But deep love is always a way of surprising us, hasn't it? We've seen in this chapter such deep love in Boaz for both these women, in Naomi for Ruth, in Ruth for Naomi, and ultimately in Naomi for her grandson, and I expect in her dotage, in her grandson for Naomi. We all love to read of deep love expressed in sacrificial ways, don't we? But when we see or experience such deep love, it can take our breath away. It can move us profoundly. I'm thinking of friends who not only had two children of their own, but adopted two more, both with additional needs, one with Down syndrome. And just as the children had all moved into adulthood, the parents were contacted by social service to say that one of the adopted children now had a younger sibling, and would they adopt him? They were, how can I say this tactfully, older parents by now, and their lives had adapted to a new phase. It would be a huge challenge. And yet they took him in, and they gave him a home, and a stable family who loved him as their own. The long, gentle, persevering, patient love of parents for children, and then teens, and then adults, and then it's never ending. And I'm thinking of the check that came through my door as I became a student again, studying for ministry, having given up a relatively well-paid job, and now with fees to pay for my course. From that check came from an anonymous donor. I had a good idea who it was. I wasn't related to them, and yet they were generous to me. I'm thinking of friends who lent us a car to go to my father's funeral when ours decided to catastrophically fail at just the wrong moment. And then they gifted us the car. I think of the friends who lent us money to bridge the gap in being able to afford to move to Epsom. No interest, no written agreement, just a cash transfer and trust. That was immensely generous. It took my breath away. Actually, those things don't just take my breath away. They're so extraordinary. They evoke more than wonder and gratitude. They evoke praise and awe that God can make people so very loving, so very generous. And they make me want God to bless those people, to pray that He would lavishly for their own generosity. God's never anyone's debtor. Let's remember to be thankful to God for His provision for us, for those we know. Let's remember to be thankful to others who God uses to be His faithful bearers of blessings to others. And remember to pray blessing on them for their loving, faithful, and generous giving. Let's look for ways to be a blessing to others who may need our loving help. Let's remember that Jesus talked about blessing or helping those in need, even those in the lowest status, as we will be doing so, we'll also be doing it for Jesus. Remember, He said, as you do it for the least of my brethren, you do it also for me. There is an encouragement and a challenge for us in the season of Lent this year as we prepare to celebrate Easter. There's something not for us to give up necessarily, but to give as we seek to be God's people in a world at such a time as this. To give. And may God bless you in your endeavors this season. It's not just giving up the chocolate. It's seeing how we can serve God, how we can be faithful to Him, how we can express our love for Him as we reach out in generosity to others, perhaps others who are in greatest need. That's a challenge for us as we continue in this season, isn't it? It's a challenge for me. I suspect for you also. Let's live it out joyfully and faithfully and sacrificially. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we pray for the strength to do just that, to be generous people, reaching out to those in need in our communities. Those around us, perhaps struggling at this difficult time. Let's look back and give thanks for your faithfulness to us, for the way that your love has lavished us with such amazing blessings that it's taken our breath away. Lord, may we be an instrument, your instrument, to take other people's breath away as we show your generosity to a world in need. We pray in Jesus' name.